Psalm 25. I want us to hear again verses 1 through 5 and then verse 21. Psalm 25, 1 through 5 and then verse 21. Let us hear God's word. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And then verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Now this Lord's Day morning, we come again to look at the topic of communion with God. Two Lord's Days ago, I asked the question of all of us, how is your relationship with God? How are you getting on in your communication with God? Are you growing in your relationship with Him? Are you spending more time and delighting more in the time that you do spend with Him each and every day, in listening to Him and in speaking back to Him? And I encourage us that God calls us, if at all possible, to meet with Him in the morning. We saw the example of David in Psalm 5. That may not work for all of us, but quite often that is the time, a time of quietness, where we might give ourselves to our God. And we discuss the need to maintain and attain that spirit and habit of prayer, as well as that devotional assimilation of God's Word in the secret place. The last two Lord's Day mornings, we've looked at beginning the day with God. If you remember, we looked at a quote from George Swinnock, the English Puritan, and he mentioned that meditation is preparation for prayer, but prayer is the proper conclusion of meditation. He saw them as intimately related, and so we've seen them ourselves in Scriptures to be intimately related. We must meditate upon God's Word. We must understand God's mind so that we might speak back to Him in wise words. We're not to be hasty in going to His throne, and so we must understand Him and what He expects of us, even in our prayer closets. And so we must meditate upon God's Word. We must delight ourselves in His Word. We must understand it and praise Him for His disclosures of Himself. We must also confess our sins as His Word discloses who we are. And as we see our great need and the great need of others in God's Word, we must petition for ourselves. We must supplicate for others. We must ask God. And then we must also wait upon God, expecting Him to answer. And then when He does, give Him thanksgiving. We must return our prayers. When He returns our prayers with answers, then we must return them again with thanksgiving. He initiates prayer in us. He stirs us up to pray to Him for things that He desires to give us. Then He gives them to us. And then we're called to praise Him for what He has given to us. Now this Lord's Day morning, I want us to look at spending the day with God and then closing the day with God. I hope we're all growing in beginning the day with our God, of communing with Him. I hope we're growing in appreciation for just how important that is to us in our spiritual walk. The Westminster Divines in the Directory for Family Worship begin that treatise with these words. They first talk about secret worship, and they say, "For secret worship, it is most necessary that everyone apart and by themselves be given to prayer and meditation. The unspeakable benefits whereof is most best known to them who are most exercised therein. In other words, you want to know the benefit of secret prayer? Practice secret prayer. That's how you get to know just how important and beneficial it is to your soul, is doing it. They go on, this being the main way, the primary way, and in a special way, communion with God is entertained, and right preparation for all other duties obtained. And therefore it becometh not only pastors within their several charges to press persons of all sorts to perform this duty morning and evening and at other occasions, but also it is incumbent to the head of every family to have a care that both themselves and all within their charge be diligent therein. Here they go on to say that pastors and heads of homes have a responsibility to make sure not only that they're meeting with the Lord day by day, but also those under their charge, those under their care by God, are meeting with the Lord in secret communion each and every day. So let us see the importance of beginning the day with God. But let us today look at what God's Word has to say about spending the day with God. Now I think there are two phrases, two metaphors that are presented in Scripture that are particularly helpful as we consider spending the day with God. The first one is that term, or that phrase, walking with God. God called Abraham to walk before Him and to be perfect, to be mature. The Scriptures say of Enoch that he walked with God and he was no more. Now some people believe he was translated in body to heaven. Other commentators say no, not necessarily, but the focus of that passage is suggesting that his death was not a big deal because he had been walking with God all through his life. He was just translated to heaven and just continued that walking before God. He knew what it was to commune with God, and so his death is not mentioned because it's not a big deal for him. He just continued in that walk, but now in perfection. We also see in Genesis 6:9 that Noah is said to have walked with God. He was perfect, he was just, and he walked with God. But there's also another phrase that describes what I'm seeking to get at this morning, and that is waiting upon God. Here in Psalm 25, we see the psalmist mentioning this. He says in verse 5, on thee do I wait all the day. In verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Why? For I wait on thee. My posture is one of waiting upon thee, and I do it all the time. I don't just wait upon you in my prayer closet. I'm continually waiting upon you. To wait upon God is to live a life of desire, delight, dependence, and devotedness. Desire, delight, dependence, and devotedness. It's to live a life of desire towards God as a beggar waits on his benefactor. Do we recognize that we're beggars towards God? It's to live a life of delight in God as a spouse waits on his or her beloved. It's also a life of dependence on God as a child waits for his parent. But it's also a life of devotedness to God as a servant waits upon his master. If we ever recognize that our relationship to God is as a beggar to a benefactor, as a spouse to a beloved, as the child to a father, as a servant to a master, we're called to desire God, to delight in God, to be dependent upon God, and also to be devoted to our God. A.B. Davidson could say this regarding waiting upon God. He says, to wait on God is not merely to remain passive, it is to expect, to look for with patience and also with submission. It's to wait and expect God, but it's to wait with patience and also with submission in terms of what God might bring. To not chafe at God's answers. It is to long for, he says, but not impatiently, to look for, but not to fret at the delay. to watch for, but not restlessly, to feel that if he does not come, we will acquiesce, and yet to refuse to let the mind acquiesce in the feeling that he will not come. We're going to wait for him patiently. We want him to come, but we'll submit until he comes, until he answers. We'll be patient with his timing regarding our answer, and yet we won't grow nonchalant, thinking that it doesn't matter if he ever answers. We wait upon him patiently, but aggressively, expectantly, submissively. I want us this morning to look at waiting upon God as we spend the day with God and then as we close the day with God. Let us first consider spending the day with God. The psalmist says in Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You see, God is at the right hand of every believer. God is the defender and keeper of all of his children. He's at our right hand, but the psalmist knows that, but he says he habitually sets the Lord always before him. The psalmist doesn't control God's children. The psalmist doesn't go pick God up off the shelf and put God at their right hand. The psalmist meditates. He reminds himself that God's there. God is there. Whether the psalmist or whether we recognize it, the question is, are we like the psalmist? Do we set the Lord always before us? Do we live in his presence? Of course we do. The question is whether we knowingly do. Do we live before God? Do we live coram Deo, in God's presence, before God's presence in our mind? When we come to his throne room, when we meet with him in the morning, in the secret place, then do we acknowledge and do we set him before us in all that we do throughout the day? To do this, we must continue to meditate upon his word and pray to him throughout the day. That's our special task in the secret place, but that's also what we're called to do throughout the day. Clearly, we're not to neglect the duties that God has called us to, the vocation that God's called us to. And in our vocations, we must devote time and energy and focus upon them. We're not to endanger ourselves or others by praying or meditating at points in the day when we will be given off of our focus and we may harm ourselves or others. But are we not, throughout the day, in periods of time where we can think upon God, to think upon his word, to beseech him, to request for him guidance, and to wait upon him by feeding upon the word, meditating upon the word, and also speaking his word back to him? Solomon says in Proverbs 23:17 regarding meditation, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. We're called to be in the fear of God every day and all the day. We're to remember God reverently as a father all the day long. We're to live our lives remembering that. That's part of covenantal faithfulness, is remembering. And when we forget, then we will fall into temptation and to sin. If you remember in Psalm 19, there in Psalm 19, many different phrases, many different words are used to describe God's word. His testimonies, his law, his commands. Did you ever notice in verse 9, God's word is designated as the fear of the Lord. Another description of God's word, the fear of the Lord. Because God's word is the means by which the believer comes to fear the Lord. He comes to learn about his Lord in the Word, And then he comes to reverence him for who he really is. And so we must devour God's Word if we're to walk in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Remember that blessed man in Psalm 1. In verse 2 it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate." We saw that word means mutter there. Mutter day and night. To bring up God's Word to himself in the day and in the night. Not just in the morning. Not just in the secret place. But throughout the day. The psalmist could say in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." I love your Word, Lord. I'll show you how. Let me tell you how I love it. Let me tell you how I demonstrate that I love it. It's my meditation all the day. What does that say to us regarding our love or lack of love towards God's Word? If the psalmist who loved God's Word meditated on His Word all day long, how much do we love God's Word? How much are we meditating upon it all the day long? At those times in the day when we can, do we instinctively choose to do so? Have we made it a habit of taking those few minutes from the car to the store or to our place of work? And do we ask God to bless us as we go to our vocation? Do we take those minutes to think about what God would have us to do? Do we remind ourselves of God's Word regarding how we're to give, how we're to serve our masters, but we're to serve not with eye service, not as men pleasers to those that we submit to in the workplace, but we're to do all unto the glory of God? Do we allow those verses to percolate in our minds as we approach our work? Do we take those minutes to meditate upon God's Word? I'd give us one suggestion, and it's just a suggestion. But I would suggest that as we feed upon God's Word in the secret place, if we would just take one verse, even a portion of a verse, and write it down on a 3x5 card, maybe use the same card for the whole week, and write down just a portion of a verse and put it in your pocket, put it in your purse. Can you not a few times during the day pull that out, read it to yourself, and take a minute or two to think about it? So you might learn habitually to meditate upon God's Word. Might you take a verse, maybe in an area of weakness, maybe you know where you've been falling, maybe someone's told you, maybe the Lord has spoken to you directly through the Word, and you know this is an area of temptation and sin. Might you take a verse or two that particularly deal with that problem, with that temptation, with that sin, and meditate upon that verse, that portion of Scripture over the next week or month or several months, so that those things might be continually in your thoughts and might keep you from that temptation and sin? How many children are there that need to remember, just as we as parents need to remember, that a soft answer turneth away wrath? Can you not use that one verse almost every week, children? Does somebody not speak shortly to you in your neighborhood or your brother or sister? And do you escalate it by speaking sharply to them again and then starting a ruckus, starting a fight? Or do you back off and speak a soft answer? How many of you who have just thought about that verse a few times during the day, that verse would become real to you. And you would much more often speak with a soft word when provoked than escalating the provocation. Just one example. How many more could I multiply, parents, regarding our own behaviors? Should we not learn that as we communicate with one another, husband and wife, to speak a soft answer? One suggestion, and I think that will lead us then to speak God's Word. For out of the heart the mouth speaketh. If we're meditating, if we're thinking upon God's Word more throughout the day, I contend that we're likely to speak God's Word. to others, believers and non-believers, and to God Himself. If God's Word is in our hearts, if we're contemplating, pondering, muttering it, repeating it to ourselves, will it not spill out of our lips? Will we not only be more faithful in obeying it, but will we not also be more faithful in speaking it to those that know not God and obey not the gospel? Will we not be more bold to speak to those that are believers to encourage them in their holy faith? Will it not also cause us to give praise to God, bring confession to God, ask God for things, and thank God for the things that He's given? The psalmist could say in Psalm 71:8, "Let my mouth be filled with thy praises and with thy honor all the day." Let me be continually praising thee. He says, let my mouth. He doesn't say, let my mind be filled with thy praises and thy honor all the day. He's asking God for his praises and his honor to spill out of his mouth. Obviously, they must be in his mind before they come out of his mouth. But he doesn't want them left there in his mind. He's asking God that his thoughts would spill over upon his lips. To God, to believers, to unbelievers. The reason we don't seize more opportunities to boldly testify for the Lord Jesus Christ is because we don't spend much time meditating upon God's Word. The more we're thinking upon God's Word during the day, the more opportunities will arise, or that we'll seek and seize and not flinch from. And we'll take that opportunity to speak a word in season with salt and with grace. We'll take those opportunities to exhort and to admonish our children, ourselves, and others with God's Word. So we must be meditating upon God's Word throughout the day. We also must be praying to God throughout the day. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, 164, "Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments." It appears that the psalmist had a habit of praying seven times a day. He looked at his schedule, and it looks like he laid out seven times where he prayed to God ordinarily. Not every single day, but in his ordinary days. When something doesn't unusually come up, he prayed seven times. Do we? If we meet with the Lord twice in the secret place, if we meet with the Lord twice in our families, if we pray to God for breakfast and lunch and dinner, we pray to our God at least seven times a day. Do we have set times during the day? The psalmist could say in Psalm 55:17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He will hear my voice." The psalmist there resolves to pray in particular these three times. Remember the example of Daniel in Daniel 6:10. When praying has been outlawed, it says then that he, Daniel, kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Man's law didn't change Daniel's habit of prayer. He had a habit of praying to God three times a day, likely evening, morning, and at noon. When he went back to his home, it appears in Daniel, in the middle of the day at noon for his midday lunch and reprieve and rest, he went to his knees. And he prayed and he gave thanks. He asked, and he thanked God for answering what he'd asked. And he did it before his God. He did it in God's presence. He was communing with God. So there are set times that we can set aside throughout the day to pray. But we also need to learn this habit of praying always. God says that we're to pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that we're to pray every second of every day. But it means that we're to have a spirit of prayer, to see that prayer is always appropriate. Do we not need to learn the habit of prayer, of beseeching God for blessing before every new task that we take on throughout the day? How about you children? Could you not spend 10, 15 seconds before every new subject in homeschooling? When you sit down with your math at 9 o'clock, could you not take 15 seconds to ask God to bless, to assist you, to give attention to that subject? And then when that's done and you pick up vocabulary, could you not take 10, 15 seconds and ask God to assist you now? That He knows this is the subject you dislike the most. Could you not ask God to help you in it? Could you not ask Him when you come to the subject that you like, but it's the most difficult for you? Could we parents not do the same thing? Before we take our hands to the tools of our trade, could we not take a few seconds and ask God to bless our endeavor? And when we go from there to our next appointment or endeavor in our workplace, could we not take a few seconds to ask God to bless? Could we not, before every appointment, every subject, every task, every meeting, every time we take a journey, every time we eat, can we not beseech our God in thanksgiving and in praise and in petition, learning to pray without ceasing? Nehemiah had set times of prayer, apparently for 3 months, as he beseeched God that He would give him an opportunity, that someone, that God would raise up someone, maybe even him, to help build up the walls of Jerusalem, to restore the church to its former glory. He waited upon God, he fasted, he prayed. But when the king asked him, why is his face down? He still went to God in prayer. He beseeched the Lord right then and there before he spoke a word to the king. Before he asked the word of the king, he spoke to God. He shot up an arrow of prayer, as the Puritans called. Think of Abraham's servant. Remember, Abraham asked his servant to go and to find him a wife of his kindred. And his servant goes, and when he gets there, he doesn't know how he's going to find the servant. He asks, the servant asks, God, do it this way. Do it this way for me. And the Lord does it just the way He conceived it would happen. And then in Genesis 24, it says that that servant bowed down and worshipped God. Abraham's servant apparently worshipped Abraham's God. And he besought him, he answered him, and he praised him for it. Do we pray like that when we're directed to do things? When we have tasks before us, do we beseech God that He would assist us? Let us learn to meditate and pray throughout the day. And let us also learn how we ought to close our day with God. David could say in Psalm 48, 4, verse 8, I will lay me down in peace and sleep. For Thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. I will lay me down in peace and sleep. For Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Here the psalmist is speaking to himself. He's resolving to end the day in security and serenity. He knows how easy it is to be caught up with all the things that have been left undone, all the worries and cares of the next day. But he says, I'm going to lay down in peace, and I'm going to sleep. Because You protect me. I know You are with me. I know there are a lot of things that are left undone. I know there's a lot of things I should have done that I haven't done. I know there are worries and cares of tomorrow. But I'm going to lie down in peace, and I'm going to sleep. Let us consider closing the day with God by looking at lying down in peace, and then sleeping independence. Lying down. We have to lie down. Remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 127:2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. We have to decide when it's time to go to sleep. We have to realize that it's vain, it's useless to think that we can burn the candle at both ends. That we can shorten our sleep by staying up longer than we should and getting up earlier than we should. It'll bring us to an early grave. God has made us as psychosomatic beings. We're body and soul. And when our bodies don't get the needed rest, our souls are affected by it. How often is someone in spiritual depression because they're not getting adequate sleep and exercise and nourishment? We see that of Elijah himself, a man who was so courageous in Mount Carmel, and then just hours later is afraid of some ugly witch, Jezebel. He's afraid of one woman. He's not afraid of all the idolaters, all the priests of Baal. But God gives him rest. He gives him sleep. He gives him food. He restores him physically. And then God speaks to Elisha after he takes care of his body. And so we must take care of our own bodies, the bodies that God has given us. We're called to serve God with our bodies. We're called to offer our bodies, our flesh, as a living sacrifice. We are not Platonic. We do not believe that the body is evil. God created man and woman in His own image, and it was very good. So we're to lay down. But secondly, we're to lay down in peace. Peace with God and peace with others. We're to lie down with a clean conscience. Remember, Paul says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your anger or on your wrath. Don't try to go to sleep when you've been sinfully angry and you haven't gotten it dealt with. That's what Paul's saying. We must put into practice as we lie down self-examination. We must remember that we're called to exercise ourselves as Paul did, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Think with me, husbands, of 1 Peter 3:7. Are we not called to pray with our wives? Yes, we must pray in our family worship, but is there not a place where we need to pray with our wives for our children? In a setting where our children don't hear our prayers. They need to hear our prayers for them, but are there not also prayers that we need to offer up to God for them that they don't need to hear? Peter says in 1 Peter 3:7, after he's just spoken 6 verses concerning wives, he's told wives in particular how to deal with husbands that are unbelievers. But it's also a beautiful exhortation to women to know how to deal with sinful husbands that are believers, because all of them are. If those apply to women who have unbelieving husbands, do they not apply to women that have believing husbands? But then he says to the husbands, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Know who they are as women, know who they are as unique, particular women, your wife, in her unique capacities and temperament. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And then he gives the reason, that your prayers be not hindered. And the "you" are there is in the second person. In other words, Paul is saying that y'all's prayers be not hindered. He's not speaking of the man. He's not saying, be this to your wife, so that your prayers individually are not hindered. What he's saying is, be this to your wife, so your prayers together as husband and wife are not hindered. Do we all know what it's like to have hindered prayers because our relationship with our wives is not right? If we're praying with our wives, we'll have to get things right with our wives when we get on our knees with our wives. We'll have to resolve the conflicts that exist between us. if our prayers aren't going to bounce off the ceiling. Our prayers will be hindered. And so we must lay down in peace. Peace with God and peace with everyone, particularly our wives. And then lastly, we must sleep in dependence. We may choose to read some of the Bible before we go to sleep. We may read the section that we will study in the morning or in the evening in family worship the next day. We might have another Christian book at our bed table, a Christian biography or whatever that we might seek to read a few pages of. But then as we go to sleep, do we go to sleep depending upon God to give us that sleep that He's promised? Remember, He says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows." But then the psalmist goes on, "For so He giveth His beloved sleep." And it actually says in the Hebrew, "So He gives to His beloved in His sleep." God is blessing us even when we're unconscious. Even in that unconscious state, God is giving us rest of body and of soul. And so as we drift off, do we drift off in consciousness that God is our God, that His Word is true, and that we're His servants? Remember, I've spoken that word in Proverbs 6:22, two Lord's days ago. Speaking of God's Word, Solomon says, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk to thee." The best way to begin a day with God is to end the day before with God. You want your heart already warmed up for fellowship with God in your secret place in the morning? When you're tired, when you're weary, when you need a few cups of coffee to get going? The best thing to do is to end the day with God. The Puritan again, George Schwinnock, used this illustration regarding preparing for the Lord's Day, but it's also true in preparing for the next day. He says it's like putting and turning your oven on and baking a little bit the night before, so that when you wake up the next morning, the oven's already still a little bit warm. It's not as warm as it was in the evening, but it's already been warm. It doesn't take as long to warm up because it was on before you went to sleep. Do we warm our hearts as we put our head to our pillow, closing the day with the same God that we began the day with? In conclusion, think of the admonition of God through the prophet Hosea. Hosea 12:6. "Turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually." Three exhortations. Turn thou to thy God. Commit yourself to a growing, expanding relationship with God in the secret place. And then keep mercy and judgment. Obey God's Word. Seek to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Just and mercifully just. And wait on thy God continually. Wait upon God all the day long. Not only begin the day with God, but to spend our whole day with God and to close our day with God, that we might be like Enoch, that it might not be so drastic when God puts our bodies in the grave, when God is pleased in His perfect timing to take our souls from our bodies, that it won't be a catastrophic event because we've been walking with our God, with our souls in our bodies. We'll continue to walk before Him in His presence, absent from the body. Let us be like Enoch. Let us walk before God and then be not. Be in another world, the world of just men made perfect. Let us long for that day, but let us begin to experience more of heaven on earth by meeting with our God in the secret place and walking before His face all the day long. Let us pray.